Matthew chapter 21, I'll begin reading in verse 23, and ask you to follow along as I read all the way down to verse 46. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and he said, think about it, this is, now they're speaking to the Lord, and notice just the contempt they have for him, just to say this to the Lord, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're talking to authority personified. And they say, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now, if you know anything about the chief priests and them, and we kind of mentioned this when we talked about the 400 years between the Testament and Intertestament period in the regular Bible study, and you know that they're very much into positions of authority. The chief priests often were the authority, politically and religious-wise. And when Jesus showed up and he challenged that authority, that became a very big problem that they had. And so they asked him that question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? In other words, they said, we didn't give you this authority. You're taking it on yourself. And they have issue with this. Verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, and I like what he does. He doesn't even answer the questions. He just turns the table on them. I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, because you can imagine at that time they're probably thinking, what is he going to ask? He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Simple question, isn't it? And they immediately know they got stumped. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And now he's going to sock it to them. Because they think, you know, they're like, oh, okay, I guess he got the better. And he's like, no, now we're going to just pour hot oil right on top of you. We're really going to make it burn right now. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to him, okay, that was an easy part. Now he's just like right in the eyeball. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto him, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, this is funny, they perceived that he spake of them. It clicks. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, let's begin maybe a little bit. We'll talk about this idea of responsibility. We'll talk, maybe start a little off topic, just slightly, and we'll come back to it. I think you'll understand why. I think there's a misunderstanding when we come to the idea of authority. And that misunderstanding, I think, is the premise by which Jesus uses these verses to deal with the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and all of these people. Let's talk about it this way. The carnal mind, whether talking about unsaved or even saved, but maybe they're not really living for the Lord. The carnal mind thinks, when they think about authority, they usually think about titles, they think about positions, and they think about this, control. That's really the reason for the title and positions. I have a title because I have this position, and that gives me control. And that's what the chief priests enjoyed. They enjoyed control. When they thought about authority, all they thought about, they had control of these people. They had control of this country, as far as at least what the Romans would let them. They had control of these things. Now, we see that in verse 23. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest these things, and who gave thee this authority? That's the idea. That's the challenging thing, that Jesus is taking control and they're losing control. And he says in verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing, of which if you tell me, and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he was saying to them, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So the idea is they wanted control, and they said, well, if we say this, it's of heaven, and they'll say, why didn't you follow him? Well, we might lose control of the situation. If we say it was of men, then other people get mad at us. And so all of this idea of authority, as far as the chief priests, they wanted control. That's what they wanted. If we're not careful, even as believers, we can start thinking that way. When we think about authority, we think about having control. We're in charge. I have a title. I have a position. But that's not a spiritual way of thinking about it. The spiritual mind thinks authority means these three words: work, responsibility, and accountability. Jesus picks up on that theme in verse 27. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But then notice the shift. As soon as he gets to verse 28, when he's going to deal with them about authority, notice what he talks about. Well, what think you? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. When the Lord talks about authority, he deals with this idea of responsibility, of work, something to get done. So Jesus takes this question of authority and he uses it to teach now on a subject of responsibility that I think ties in with the idea of authority. Now, when we think about authority, here's what we have to understand. When you're given authority in an area, what you've actually been given is a responsibility in that area to get the job done. We mentioned Sunday school teachers in our prayer time. When a Sunday school teacher is given authority over class, and that's what we say, Mrs. Schuler, will you teach this class? So we've given her authority in that class. The kids are in there. She can tell them to sit still. She can tell them, okay, we're going to do this craft. We're going to learn this lesson. We're going to do this. She has authority in that classroom. But when we say that to her, Mrs. Schuler, we want you to have authority in this, what we're saying really is, Mrs. Schuler, we want you to get the job done. We want you to prepare for the lesson. We want you to prepare a craft. We want you to make sure that the kids are taken care of. Make sure the room is clean. Make sure everything is prepared for this. So authority doesn't simply mean you have control or you can tell people what to do, but it really means the idea that you have a job to get done. That's really what the idea of authority. You have a responsibility to get something done. And when we come to these verses now in Matthew chapter 21, and the Lord's talking about authority, or he's questioned by authority, he shifts. So they come to him and they say, Jesus, who gives you this authority? Who said you could stand up here and do this? Who gave you that title? Who gave you that position? Who said you got to have control of this? And Jesus kind of turns it to the table and said, really, what I'm talking about is there's a job to be done. And that's really what authority is. Authority isn't some man-made title someone gives you. It is saying something needs to get done here. And I'm taking charge in that I'm going to get the job done. It's not that I'm trying to take a title on myself or I'm just taking charge as it were, but I'm taking charge that the job that needs to get done will get done. That's really what authority is. It's someone who's taking responsibility in an area to get a job done. Now, We're going to start back again in these verses. We're going to go back to verse 28. I'm going to give you five thoughts, five lessons here in this idea about taking responsibility in serving God. All right? So if you go back with me to chapter 21, verse 28, let's jump into it now. Ready? Number one is this. God expects every believer to be active in serving God. We see that in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. So what did he say to the second? He didn't say, okay, to the first son he said what? Go work today in my vineyard. To the second son he said, likewise. Did he walk up to the second son and say, likewise? No, he meant he said the same thing, right? So what did he say to the first one? Go work, right? So what did he say to the second one? Go work. And so the Lord is talking about getting something done here. Go and working. And I know, and any time you look at these verses, there's other things being taught, and there's other applications you can make. And for the sake of being able to teach something, you got to look at the one thing that's through this and not get sidetracked on too many things. And so we're looking at this idea of responsibility, getting a job done. And so Jesus comes and says, now, here's what happens. He said to one son, go work. And he said to the other son, go work. So both sons were expected to be working in the Father's vineyard. That's what he's saying. Both sons, there is an expectation for both sons to be working in the Father's vineyard. Now, how does that apply to believers? I want you to notice this. I want you to think carefully with me. Okay? It is true that you should be able to do more as you grow spiritually. In other words, however long you've been saved, part of that spiritual growth, and we're making an assumption here, the longer you're saved, you're growing more and more. That's the idea. It's not always true, but that's the idea. So if you've been saved, let's say you've been saved 5 years, at the end of 5 years, you should be able to do more for the Lord than when you first got saved. Wouldn't that make sense? And if you were saved 10 years, then you should be able to do more than when you first got saved, and even when you were saved only 5 years. And so that is true, though. You should be able to do more as you grow spiritually, as you learn some things about the Lord, as you begin allowing the Lord to make some changes in your life, and you grow in those different areas, you ought to be able to do more for the Lord. That is a true statement. It's also true that there are some things you cannot do until you grow. The Bible talks about if someone's going to pastor a church, he says, don't choose a novice. So let's say someone gets saved this Sunday, and they come for a couple of weeks. Do you think they'd be a good candidate to pastor a church? Most likely not. I mean, I guess it could be an exception if he grew up in a Christian home and had learned all these things and maybe doubted salvation, then he officially got saved. But we're talking about someone who's just lost, gets saved. He's a novice in these things. So you cannot do certain things until you grow. And that is a true statement. So the more you grow, the more you ought to do. True statement. There's some things you cannot do until you grow in some areas of your life. When you think about pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers, whatever, there's a certain expectation we'd have. You gotta have a certain level of growth before we're going to give you certain responsibilities because of what those demands are. But here's what I want to point out to you. But it is not true. Now listen carefully to this statement. It is not true that you don't do anything until you grow. Sometimes we get this idea, well, I'm not going to do anything with the Lord. I'm going to sit here. I'll sit around for a couple years. I'll learn all I can learn. And then I'll make a decision to do something for the Lord. And that's not what the Lord is telling us. As soon as you're saved, you ought to be doing something as far as serving the Lord. As soon as you're saved. The idea of you, I'm sit around and then you're going to reach some predetermined level, maybe by yourself or someone else puts on you, and then you're going to serve the Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that as soon as I'm saved, I am saved to serve. Now, it doesn't mean I can do all the things. If I just got saved, it doesn't mean I can do all the things I may do someday. I may do more someday. And there's some things I can't do because I haven't grown. But as soon as I'm saved, there's something I can do for the Lord. Every believer can do something for the Lord at the moment of salvation. Now, give me an idea. What could you do as soon as you got saved? What could you do? Pray. That's a good one. Witness. You say, well, they just got saved. How would they know to witness? Well, if they just got saved, they know what to tell them. Tell them what Jesus just did in your life. Just I was lost. I had no idea. And here's what they showed me. They showed me I was a sinner. And I said, boy, that's right. I've sinned against God. And boy, what does that mean I've sinned? I'm on my way to hell because of my sin. Wow. I don't want to die and go to hell. Here's a verse they showed me about being a sinner. Here's a verse they showed me about hell. And then they told me that Jesus died for my sins. And I can go out and tell other people that. You don't have to have a college education. You don't have to be in church 10 years before you witness to someone. So you can pray. You can witness. In practice, and there's other things we can mention along that. Like you can read your Bible, and there's some things you can do. But we can, even in a practical sense, in a church setting, for example, there would be certain concerns. But you know, you could be a greeter or an usher. There's not a high level just to be an usher. You know, we expect a certain certain tie and stuff. But it's not like you have to be able to quote a bunch of verses or know a whole bunch, all the different doctrines. So, you could be a greeter. If it's a Wednesday night, you can hand out prayer sheets. There's different things. But everyone, you can, watch this. You can clean the church. There's a way to serve the Lord, isn't it? And so everyone can do something, even at the moment of salvation. Maybe not everything you'll do someday, and there's some things you can't do until you grow some, but every single believer should be serving the Lord. He goes, one son, go work in my field. Next son, go work in my field. That means this statement here, then. Here's our last statement on this point. Every believer should be serving God as soon as they're saved. This is their responsibility. Every believer has a responsibility to be doing something for Jesus. We don't have a right to sit on our hands and just say, well, I don't feel called. Okay, but you are commanded. We're commanded to serve Him. We'll see some verses about this here in a little bit. So, God expects every believer to be active in serving God. Then there's a second idea when we think about, or second lesson we see about responsibility. Number two is this. That God has provided you the place and resources necessary to serve Him. Some say, well, I believe that, but I'm just waiting for the Lord to open up a spot. No, you're not. Because wherever you're at is your spot. Now, He may open up another spot, He may open a bigger spot, an additional spot, but the spot you're in right now, that's a good spot to serve Him. You say, well, if I had more resources, that may be true. More resources, maybe more things. But what about the resources you have right now? Go back with me and look at chapter 21, look at verse 33. Notice what Jesus points out here in verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder. Now, notice the preparation, which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. What Jesus is saying is, this fella did everything necessary for there to be fruit. He did everything. He had the field. He had it all prepared. He had the resources. He had the place. And what Jesus is saying is, part of this idea of responsibility is understanding that God has provided for you the things necessary in order to serve Him. Now, let me say it this way. We'll look at some verses in a moment. I want you to listen to this statement. God has superintended our lives. That means brought things in, controlled, directed. God has superintended our lives so that everything necessary has been provided in order to serve God. I want you to think about that. Your life is not accidental. Your circumstances are not accidental. Where you live at is not accidental. God has worked in such a way, now I'm talking to believers, to put you in a situation so that you have opportunities to serve Him. He puts you around people so you can witness. He puts you in situations and around other believers to serve them. God has superintended us, our lives, so that this could happen. Now I want you to go with me. Hold your place in Matthew. Let me show you some verses here. Romans 8. Now we're going to use this thought as we look at these verses. Romans 8, if you will. And go down to some familiar verses. We're going to start in verse 28. Romans 8, go down to verse 28, which is a very familiar verse, especially in Romans 8, probably the most famous verse in that chapter. And we'll start there. Notice what he says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. We've preached on this verse many times. So He says all these things are in our life. They're working together. We may not understand what they are. Doesn't mean all things are good. Doesn't mean everything that comes in that we like. He says, but all these things in our lives are working together for good. So the result, not the actual feeling of it or the experience may not be good, but the result, the end product is a good thing that the Lord has using these things in our lives. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are according to His purpose. Then He's not done there. Look at verse 29. He says this, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now there's a whole lot of things, again, being taught in these verses. Again, let's just stay on one thought. What He's saying is this, those He foreknew, that means this, God knows everyone who's going to get saved. It doesn't mean God is saying, I want you to get saved, I don't want you to get saved. He's not saying God chose, it means God knew. There's nothing hidden from God. God who knows all things, the Bible says He knows the end from the beginning. And so God knows everyone who's going to get saved. Doesn't mean that some people don't want to get saved, it just means He knows those who will make that choice. And He's saying this, what God has chosen is this. All that are going to be saved, here's what I've chosen. That they would be conformed to the image of His Son. So God says, I know these people are getting saved. I want everyone to get saved, but I know, looking down, the ones who are going to make the choice to choose Christ as Savior. And here's my will for you, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that your life would be an example of Christ. Your life would reflect Christ. Your life would be a testimony of Christ. That's what I'm choosing for you. That's what my desire for you is. Then, so He says that all things are working together for good. His choice for us as believers is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And then He says this in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can stop us from being conformed to the image of His Son? Who can stop us from serving Him? If God is for us, that's what He's saying, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a lot of things being taught here, but if we keep the thought of responsibility, what we're saying is this, God has worked in our life, brought events into our life, so that we can serve the Lord, we can be more like Christ, and there's nothing that anything can stop that. So let me put it all in a nutshell. If you're not serving Him, it's your fault, not His. That's what He's saying. If you're not serving me, it's not my fault. That's what God is saying. I'm telling you, I'm working. I put these things. I've superintended your life. And nothing can work in your life to stop you from serving me. If I'm for you, no one else can be against you. That's what God is trying to get across. So God has provided us a place and resources necessary. Now, you're still in Romans 8. Go with me to Romans 12. Same thought. Let's keep this thought in mind. Notice what he says here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable what? Service. Okay, so you still see the idea of serving the Lord is congruent here. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, notice this, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We know part of God's will is this, that we're conformed to the image of Christ, right? We know part of God's will is that we're serving Him. Now look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now he tells us in verse 2 that there's a transforming by the renewing of our mind. He tells us in verse 3 now that this part of this transforming of our mind is so that we don't think of ourselves more highly than he ought to think. Then he says this, but to think soberly, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he goes through these gifts that has been given to us. He goes over and he says, in other words, everyone has something they can do in this body. That's what he's talking about. You can read those verses. We're not going to spend time on it. But I want you to notice what he says. He says that we're in verse 2 about this transforming, the renewing of our mind. And then in verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, what is he saying? In this area of responsibility, here's what he's saying. Don't focus on yourself. That's why we don't serve the Lord. We get too focused on ourselves. Either we think of what we can't do, or why we can't do it, or what we'd rather do. We become so self-absorbed and self-focused, we're not serving the Lord. They say, no, don't do that. Don't think of yourself too highly. Your mind's got to be transformed. You got to understand that this is there's a reasonable service that God has called us to be a part of. So let me explain it now with some fill-in, because you're kind of looking at me funny. Ready? Our thinking has to be transformed. So we think about God's sufficiency instead of our insufficiency. We think about serving the Lord. We don't have to manipulate or situations. We don't have to self-promote ourselves. We don't have to say, well, you know, I gotta get into a situation and I'll work that situation and I'll rise to the top. That's not what God's not talking about manipulating. God is talking about looking for opportunities to serve Him, being responsible, and being diligent about it. And let the Lord promote those who He wants to promote. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in the Bible that tells us anything about God being very particular about us, maybe numbering something about us? What does He number? Now I want you to think. There's a God in heaven who looks down, He calls your name, and He says, and He calls a number. And that number is exactly the number of hairs on your head. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? He numbers the hair on your head. So God knows the number of the hairs on my head. And if I were to pull out one, God immediately knows there's one less. Wouldn't be true in Scripture? Now, if a God is that particular about me, do you think I'm down here saying, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I need some place to serve you. Lord, you've got to give me some place. And God's up there like, what, huh, who? Oh, yeah, you. Oh, what am I going to do with this guy? Oh, come on. Let me tell you this, God already knows everything about me. And God has provided a place for me. I am not sitting here saying, Lord, I want to. Lord, provide a place. It is God in heaven who's desiring us, who's calling us, who's begging us to serve Him. All we have to do is present our bodies. That's what Romans talks about, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Living for Him. Say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, whatever. Our problem is this, we don't want always the service. We want the title and the positions. We go back to that carnal mindset. We say, but what title would I get? I don't know. Your title might be floor sweeper, toilet cleaner. I don't know. You might be a Sunday school teacher. It's nothing wrong. I'm not. But sometimes, unless you get a title, no one wants to do it. Unless you have some position, no one. And the Lord says, that's exactly what the chief priests. They wanted titles, positions, and control. And over again, the Lord says, no, it's about working. It's about responsibility. It's about getting a job done. That's about serving the Lord. Not who gets credit, not who gets known for it, but getting the job done for the Lord. Now, that brings us to this thought, still number two, which is this. The major hindrance to our responsibility in serving God is our willingness to serve God. That's what hinders us. It's not that we don't have a place to do it. It's not that we don't have resources. We don't have a willing heart. We're not willing to say, Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm yours to serve. I mean, I'm yours to serve you. You're in Romans. Just go over a little bit to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. For some reason, I had like cotton mouth tonight. I have a hard time keeping my tongue moving. It wants to kind of stick in my mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you will. Go down with me to verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says in says here. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Again, when you jump in the middle of a chapter, you know, there's always a backstory, but we're just going to kind of stick to one thought here. Now, therefore, notice what he says. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, look at verse 12. For if there be first, notice this, a willing mind, that's where it starts with, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What he's saying is this, if there's a willingness, then the holdup isn't, well, if I had more money, if I had more time, if I had this, he said, if there's a willingness, then you'd say, well, what do I have? What do I have? It's kind of like a MacGyver type thinking. You sit there in a locked room, you know, tick, 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 the bomb's going down, saying, well, boy, you know, if I had a bomb squad, we'd get out of this. I mean, here's MacGyver saying, okay, here's a pin, here's a wire, and here's a hair, and then he solves the problem. You know who MacGyver, right? Okay, hopefully you know who he is. So the idea is, he's saying, what do I have? What can I use? Okay, I don't have those things. Okay, I don't have those things. But here's what I do have, and I have a willingness, and you use what you got. But complaining about what you don't, what do you have? What can you do for the Lord based on what you have? So that's number two. God has provided us a place and resources. Everyone can do something. If it's not being done, it's not because God hasn't. Probably if I hear any excuse for not serving the Lord, that's probably the number one excuse people tell me. The Lord hasn't provided a place. The Lord hasn't provided a situation. The Lord hasn't given me resources. They may say it in different words, but that's usually what they say. What they're saying is this, I'm right, God's wrong. That's really what they're saying, because I don't have a problem. I do anything, but the Lord hasn't, so the Lord hasn't. So the Lord is wrong in this, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God has provided, God has given, He's waiting on us. We're not waiting on Him. So here's number three. The third thought about this idea of responsibility is God will hold us accountable for the opportunities He has given us to serve God. God will hold us accountable. So we can sit around and twiddle our thumb and say, boy, I don't have any opportunities. If only God would give me one. And God says, I have, and I'm going to hold you accountable. Look with me again, chapter 21, look down to verse 34, if you will. Back to Matthew 21. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. There's an accountability coming. Go down to verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's the accountability. God's going to hold them accountable. They're not doing what they should be doing. They're not being responsible. And God is holding them accountable for that opportunity that they're wasting. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go back with me to verse 36, here's how we think. Again, verse 36, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbands saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. So here's how these servants are thinking. Well, what we'll do is this. We will kill all the... Here's the master in a far-off country. The husbandmen are in the field. They have fruit that belongs to me, the master. They're not giving it to me. I say, okay, I'll give you opportunity. And now's accountability. I'm expecting something. They're not doing it. So I send some servants in there, and they're stoning them. They're killing them. They're mistreating them. I send my son. They kill my son. And so these servants are thinking this. We'll get away with this. We're just going to hold on to this, and we're not going to listen to them. If they send anyone, we'll kill that person. This is ours. We're not going to listen to them. But I want you to notice what happens, which always happens. And that is down to verse number 39. Verse 39. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. That's the son. Now look at verse 40. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard, what? Cometh. And that's going to change everything. You see, as long as that master was in a far-off country and they were in the field, it seemed like all of their plans was working. They had all these schemes working. They don't have to listen to... now we're going to apply it to the Lord. They don't have to listen to the Lord. This is my life. Here's what I'm going to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God... I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to be this. I'm going to do these things. All that sounds real good until you're face to face with the Lord. And that changes everything. And what the Lord is saying is, there's going to come a day, and we're going to have this talk, me and you. And all these plans and all these schemes are going to be for naught. You can't manipulate God out of it. You can't lie your way out of it. You can't excuse your way out of it. God says, I'm going to hold you accountable. I've given you a life. I've given you a place. I've given you opportunities. I've given you resources. And someday, you and I'm going to be looking at... I'm talking to believers now. I'm going to be talking to you saying, now what did you do with what I gave you? And you can't sit there and just say, well, Lord, this or... Yeah, you can't lie your way to the Lord. You can't excuse it. The Lord knows the truth of the matter. And all their plans are going to fail when they appear before the Master. So let's just put it very clearly and say it this way. A Christian cannot plan, scheme, or excuse himself out of being held accountable by God. You can't. We tell ourselves, well, this will work. And this isn't going to work. You can't manipulate God that way. You can't lie to God that way. God knows what He's put in your hands. He knows what He expects out of you. No matter what excuse you may use, God will hold us, me and you, accountable to how we've fulfilled our responsibility in serving God. Now, there are restrictions in... Okay, there's some later in this. It comes up, but there are restrictions. Okay, we understand. Age can be a restriction. Health can. There are things that hinder us. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this: if you're not using what the Lord has, okay, you can say, "Well, I don't have the health." Okay, you don't have that health, but you have your health. Well, I'm not. I don't have that income. Okay, you don't have that income, but you have your income. That's what the Lord is not going to judge us by what we don't have. He's going to say, but this is what I put in your hand. This is what I did give you. What are you doing with what I gave you? So there's an accountability the Lord's going to hold us to about serving Him. And none of these things are going to matter, all these excuses that we use on each other. I can excuse my behavior, you can excuse your behavior. We can go to each other and nod and say, yep, we all agree, yep, we can't do anything. And God in heaven says, nah, that ain't going to work when you're face to face with me, buddy. Okay, I can send the prophet or the guy to tell you I want the fruit. I can send my son. You can do what you want, but one day you and I personally are going to be face to face, and none of your excuses are going to matter. That brings us to the fourth thought. And that is this. Sorry, I was looking for something in my notes and I don't see it right off jumping out at me. I'll get to it, I guess. Number four is this. God's accountability, this is talking about this accountability now, is based on our actions and not our claims. You ever sit around sometimes and listen to people talk? I mean, some people, they have... I have an older brother. I don't think he'd mind me telling you. Because I've told everyone else, might as well tell you. I joke about this all the time. When I was young, you got to know my older brother. My older he's an interesting guy. My older brother used to tell this story about being in the Marines and being in Vietnam. It's an interesting story. And he talked about the top secret assignments he used to go on and all the things. Man, he had all kinds of interesting stories. And, you know, as a little kid, you're listening, you're like, oh, wow, Bubby, that's awesome. Bubby killed all those chinky commie people. Yay, Bubby. But then you get older and you're like, okay, Vietnam War ended at such and such time, and you're such and such age, and by the time you were old enough to be in the Marines, the Vietnam War was over. So you go to brother and you say, if the Vietnam War is over, how could you have done all those things? He said, that's why it's top secret. That's why you are lying to me. That's what. Now, we can make all kinds of claims. We can claim why we don't serve God, or we can make claims about serving God that's not even true. Yeah, I go every opportunity. I never miss an opportunity to witness to them. I always give out tracts. I'm always praying. I read my Bible 10 times through every... We can make all kinds of claims, and really it's kind of hard not to prove them. I can tell you all kinds of things you can't really prove, and you're not with me 24 hours a day. And I can't prove that your claims aren't true. But it does mean this. When God holds us accountable, He's not going by what we say we've done. He's going to know what we've actually have done. Look at verse 28 again. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Okay, that's what he said. I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. Okay? He actually had the right action. Verse 30, and came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, sir, I'm going, sir. Had the right words and went not. So you had one who didn't really have the right words but had the right actions, and another who had the right words but the wrong actions. Whether them twain did the will of his father. And the answer is the first, the one who, okay, he didn't say it right, but he did right. He had the right actions. He made repentance. He had the right action. The other, man, he's jumping up, yes, sir, I love you, Dad, I'll do anything you say. And Dad walks out of the room, he sits down, finishes watching the cartoons, and doesn't go out and do the work. Now, the idea is, God is saying is this, it's not what you're saying that I'm judging you, it's what you're doing. It's not that you can stand up and testify, because who knows if it's true or not. It's what you're actually doing, not the claims, but the actions. So, it isn't what we say what we are actually doing that God will judge. And I think I put it this way, it would be a shame if our only service for the Lord was lip service. Some people do that. They just give a lot of lip service to these things, but not actual service of it. And then the fifth lesson. And that brings us with... Let's look at the verses first. Go with me in verse 31. It says, whether twain did the will of his father, they said to him, the first, Jesus said to him, now here's, he's going to drive home the point even more. Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came into you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots relieved him, and when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. Now, if you were looking at this group of people, you have the chief priests, you have the elders, the scribes, you look at their lifestyles, as far as we can tell, just on the surface. And then you look at this group over here, and Jesus calls them the publicans, and publicans are known as cheating, lying people, and the harlots, and that just means loose women. And so you look at their lifestyle, from the appearance of it, very quickly you'd say, those people are at a much higher level than these people. I mean, these people are a whole lot living better. I mean, you can say what you want, but I mean, at least this guy's paying his taxes. He's not cheating anyone. And here, this woman, at least she's not, out selling her body. And so here's their level. I mean, here they are, and these, their level down there. But Jesus says, but that's not the way I see it. I see something different about this. I see there's a difference in level, but that's not what I'm responding to. That brings us to the fifth idea, which is this. God's accountability is based on our direction and not just our level. Now, if you imagine with me, if you will, a set of stairs. And you have people, on different landings. Now, you could look at someone on the set of stairs, and they're up here on this landing. And you could see another set of people, and they're on this landing down here. And you may say, boy, they're on a higher level, and that is true. But if you stop the camera and just look at it for an instant of time, this is on a higher level. But if you turn on the back onto the VCR and let the film roll, and here's what you find. These people are going this way, and these people are going down this way. And that's what the Lord sees. Not just where you're at, but what direction are you headed in your Christian life? That's an important thing to understand. It's not simply what, where are we at with Christ, but where are we going with Christ? What direction are we going? That's what the Lord wants to see. Okay. I want to make sure I say this carefully. We can rejoice in past accomplishments, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we cannot rest in them. In the idea of service, here's what we're saying. If my whole idea of service, the only thing I say, 10 years ago, I was out soul winning. 15 years ago, I worked on the bus route. 12 years ago, I did... You know what? Thank God you went soul winning 10 years ago, or 15 or 12. All those are great things. But the question is, what are you doing right now? Okay, maybe things have changed in your life. And things do change. Income changes, age changes, health changes, circumstances change. There's a lot of events that change in our life. I think we understand that. And that changes opportunities. Okay? They can change based on these... Opportunities change based on these other things. I don't think anyone would disagree with you. Okay? I am 50. Someday, if the Lord gives me continued life and everything goes on forward, someday I will be 70. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to do at 70 what I'm doing at 50. Okay? I'm not going to be, there's a whole lot of things I'm not going to be doing at 70 that I'm doing at 50. And I'm not saying that I have to at 70 do all the things at 50. But at 70, there's some I can still do something. I can't say, well, I'm 70 now, so I can't. I can say, okay, I can't do at 50, but I can do what I can do at 70. Same thing, I'm at 50. The honest truth is I realize at 50, I can't do what I used to do even at 30 or 20. I think of the time back in college, back in my early 20s. We used to do all kinds of crazy things. We go a couple days without sleeping. We would do all kinds of, and I'm not talking wicked things. We were just like, go, 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 go. We're in Bible college. Go, go, go. We would run bus routes and we'd do these skits on the route and on the bus. And I mean, on a bus that's moving, going 60 miles out down the highway, we're running back and forth in the bus. We're playing Superman the generic Superman, and so you're like, okay, Superman, fly! And like, we had this genie, and the genie gave me this power to fly, and so, I'm running down the bus, and I would literally jump, and just land in the aisle. I didn't want to think about doing that now. It just hurts just thinking about doing it. We used to take potato chips and have a contest, and we'd put them on the floor and get them as muddies and see who would eat them. We do all kinds of, that's like, oh, gross, why would you do that? I don't know, we're stupid, and now, okay, things change. I think everyone understands that. Events change us, age change us, health changes us, income can... there's not a problem with that. But we cannot sit here and just rest and say, well, I used to. We got to say, okay, what am I doing now? What am I doing now based on the opportunities I have now? Not what I did then, what am I doing now to serve the Lord? Okay? Now listen, opportunities change. Responsibility does not. You'll never have a time in your Christian life when you say, don't got to do anything, got it all taken care of. Every day the Lord gives you of life is an opportunity to serve Him. There's something you can do. I hear stories, you've heard stories like this, I'm sure as well. People maybe in a hospital. Okay, I think about, I don't know where, I guess John's back out again. His mom, John's mom, most of you don't know who John's mom is, but we know her. And she has MS, I think it is, and she's had it for many years, and her health, as you know, people in MS keep on going down. So now she's in a nursing home and really can't do much. But John will tell you, she's a member of Beacon Baptist, she gets a big stack of tracts, and she'll just keep, every time a nurse comes in, every time a doctor comes in, every time someone comes in, she's always handing out tracts, Okay, she can't do what she used to teach Sunday school and do all kinds of things. She can't do that anymore. Okay, her health is not going to let her do that. But she can do something. So we just can't sit around and say, well, I can't. Okay, you can't. Everyone understands you can't. But what can you do right now? Okay, opportunities change. Responsibility does not. Everyone has responsibility to serve the Lord. Now, let's put it all together. 4 thoughts in conclusion. Ready? A believer, and I cannot drive this home enough. Okay, a believer needs to forget about titles, positions, and recognition. Okay, you just got to just get away from it. Okay, it's just bad stuff. Instead, we got to focus on looking at life as an opportunity to serve God. It can't be, well, what would they call me? Okay, if you give me a job, what would they call me? I don't know, they may call you janitor. They may just call you, hey, you. It's the position, the title means nothing. Opportunity to serve the Lord is what we should seek after. But then we have to also understand this, okay? God does hold us accountable to those opportunities, whether we take advantage of them or not. There has to be some wisdom. I'm not asking you to be foolish. You have to sleep sometime. I understand that. You can't just not take care of one area of life because you're trying to do something all... Okay, you have a family, you have a job. There's some wisdom I think you have to use. But we can't get to a point where we do nothing, ever do nothing. We got to do something for the Lord. All of us have this responsibility. And God's going to hold us accountable to that opportunity. When I was starting off many years ago, preaching, just in Bible college, I would look for any opportunity to preach. Someone would say, hey, you know, there's a Christian school, they want someone, okay, I'll preach in chapel. Hey, you know, they got to, okay, I'll do that. Now, I'm not so much now, because I kind of got my hands full here. But I always look for, because I would say, here's what I said, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I may not live long enough to have my hands full, so I want to do what I can do right now. Now, the Lord has given me 50 years of life, and I thank God for it. But I don't want to get to stand before the Lord, and the Lord said, I had so much you could have done, but you're so busy doing so many other things. You want to play some game or go to some party or wanted to do... It was always about you. Fun, fun, fun. Go, go, go. Party, party. And you never had any time to serve me. What a shame that would be if I have to stand before the Lord, which I will have to someday and give an answer, give an account. The Bible says we all will stand before Him and give an account. So each believer needs to be responsible for that opportunity, so you can face God with joy and not sorrow. I think there's going to be joy in heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of joy in heaven. I think we're going to heaven and go, oh, wow! Wow! I think we're going to do that a whole lot. Wow! I mean, you're not going to believe it. But the Bible does say something that's kind of interesting in Revelation. He does tell us this. He tells us He's going to wipe our tears away. That means there's going to be tears. If He's going to wipe them away, there's going to be tears. I think there's different reasons for it, but I think one reason is this. I think when we stand before the Lord and really understand all that He's done for us, He died for us, what He's provided for us, and if we have any ability to look back and look at, what did I waste my life on? I did so little for Him. I had so much opportunity and did so little. I think that's a reason. That is a reason we'll be weeping. I think there'll be some sorrow about that.